Well, why don't we pray again? Lord, again, we recognize the truth in that song that we are those that come and need you, Lord, more than we even realize. In every area of our lives, God, we need you. And so give us that proper dependency upon you even right now as we sit and listen and are under your word. God, we pray that we would come as those that need to receive from you this morning. And we want to thank you that you are a God that seeks the good of your people. And so may we believe that this morning in our time together. And may you, Lord, please bless the children and the teachers upstairs. God, would you do a special work among them that they might see Jesus and know Jesus and love him and learn to follow him and learn to share Jesus with others as well. And so, God, thank you for them upstairs. Bless them now. Bless us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, I was asked to emphasize that next week on that lunch, the spring lunch, that everything is provided, so you do not need to bring a salad or a dessert. You get a free pass this next meal, so you get to come and enjoy and just spend good time with one another. And let me also encourage you to look through your bulletins and see what other groups and studies are happening this week and see which ones you might be able to participate in. Well, we are going to continue on in our study of 1 Peter. So please take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we are going to pick up sort of where we left off last week. And this is 1 Peter chapter 3, and we are going to be reading from verses 8 to 12. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This is God's holy word. Well, I want to ask the question this morning, have you ever tried to avoid something that was difficult or painful, only to discover that it led you to more pain? Maybe it was not going to the dentist until it was too late. Maybe it was not studying for that exam or writing that paper until the last minute. I'm sure that one's never happened. Maybe it was putting off that big bill until you missed the due date. You know, Christian or not, suffering is a part of life in a broken world. And one game that we often like to play is the avoid the pain game. And as we continue in our study of 1 Peter, we find ourselves stumbling into a subject that perhaps we would rather avoid, and that is suffering. In this section of our text, Peter begins to answer a question that the early church was really wrestling with. And that question was, is it really worth it? Why should I suffer for doing the right thing? Why do right when right can hurt? In these last few weeks, if you've been here, you'll notice that the Apostle Peter has called these Christians to a lot of right things. He's called the Christians to have a posture of submission in places like toward governing authorities, towards masters and employers, even within distinct roles within the home between husbands and wives. And last week, if you were here, we saw the Apostle Peter extend two more callings, two very good things, but also very hard things. If you remember last week, first of all, they were called to love their church. That was verse 8. Let me read that again. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. You know, the implication for us here is to get away from thinking of church like attending a movie, where we just give it like a thumbs up or a thumbs down. But as individuals who have been born again to a living hope through Christ, this is the people, verse 8, this is the people that we are to become with one another. Before we weren't a people, but now we are God's people, Peter's been telling us. We are recipients of his mercy, who from that mercy learn to love and serve and spur one another on to live for the Lord. And then after this, Peter called those Christians to something even more radical. What came next? Well, it was verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you are called. They were called to love their enemy. Something only possible when we understand how God has loved us when we were his enemies, how God has loved us in Christ when we were God's enemies. Now, a Christian will probably agree that these are good things and these are right things, at least on the surface, to love your church and to love your enemy. But a Christian may likely also feel below the surface, what, that these can be really hard things. That these can be very painful things. That, for example, in our call to bless the church, it's not always easy, is it? It's not easy to commit. It's not easy to put others first. It's not easy to let the Lord chisel down our pride and shape greater humility. And that in our call to bless our enemy, that's not easy either. We can still find ourselves, can't we, saying, really? To this I am called? And so, wouldn't we rather maybe put these off, avoid them, or delay them? Why do right when right hurts? Is it worth it? And you know, we could also tailor this question some of these ways, couldn't we? Perhaps some of you here today are saying this. You're saying, well, at school, I don't hide that I'm a Christian. And I outwardly hold to Christian truth, and the result is that I'm ridiculed. And I'm blackballed by my professors or teachers. Is it worth it? Or you might be saying, I don't go to those parties. I don't go to those concerts. But I'm not in the in crowd. And maybe I'm missing out. You know, is it worth it? Or I do relationships God's way. I wait for and I seek out a spouse who loves Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, soul, strength. And it feels like time's ticking away. Is it worth it? I work a government job. I don't bow to its agenda of marching in those parades or altering gender speech. This puts my career on the line, my income, my pension. Is it worth it? In my financial dealings, I choose integrity. Easily, I could cut corners, saving big money for my family that we could use. I don't. Is it worth it? I've trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. I've decided to follow him. But when the returns come back costly or painful, is it righteous living? Is it worth it? Well, of course, Peter is about to tell us, yes. Yes. It's worth it. Your commitment to godly living is worth it. Well, how? Well, we know that commitment to godly living glorifies God, but still we're saying, but what about us? Is it worth it? And at the end of verse 9, Peter says, well, that you may obtain a blessing. That you may obtain a blessing. And that's our temptation, is it not? Not believing that godly living leads to blessing. I mean, that is what the devil is working overtime on. He's whispering in our ears saying, no, it's not worth it. You may as well give in. Or at least if you can just become half-hearted in your sanctification. But here's the Apostle Peter, and he's saying, no, it's worth it. And he's essentially saying, I want to be your coach in these verses. I want to coach you and I want to spur you on. Let me teach you and show you that it's worth it because, yes, God is calling you to bless your church. And God is calling you to bless your enemy. And in those very things, God is looking to bless you. And the next thing that Peter says about all this is this. He says, if you want to obtain this blessing, well, then you actually have to decide on this. You have to decide. You will have to make a thoughtful choice. And now here's where we pick up where we left off last week. And Peter wants to tell us about this choice. And so Peter quotes from Psalm 34 here in verse 10 of our passage. And he says, for whoever desires to love life and see good days. Now, by the way, this is a great verse to rip out of context to start a prosperity or health and wealth church. I'm sure it's been done, unfortunately. But how are we to understand this phrase, whoever desires to love life and see good days? Loving life and seeing good days, it does have some eternal aspects to it, but there's definitely present aspects in this verse. This is for today as well. See, the theme of Peter's letter is about following Jesus in a challenging and a hostile culture. And nowhere in this letter does Peter tell them to escape this. Rather, he tells them to accept it, and how to handle it. So to love life and see good days is by no means a trouble-free life. Let's get that out of our minds. But rather, a life worth having even in trouble. In your difficult church, in your difficult work relationship, in your difficult marriage, or in your hostile classroom. The question is, when you're in the middle of those things, will you love life? Would you love life and see good days? See, the wording here is more like a question. It's presented as something you have to decide on. And of course, you know, we might be thinking, well, what an easy question. Who wouldn't want to love life and see good days, even in the middle of hard days? Everybody, right? Well, it's not a given. You see, some Christians are going to see all of the challenges at home, or in the church, or in the world, and they will make a decision to escape it. They will just tune it all out. They will not engage in a Christ-like way. Others will choose to just endure, to become a spiritual Eeyore. Remember Eeyore? Just going through life, humming and hawing and critiquing everything. But Peter says, no, don't just endure, don't escape, but enjoy. Decide to love life and see good days, even in bad days. But before deciding, you must keep reading because there are some conditions that will require your commitment. And here they are. Here's the first one. And we see these in three statements that begin with let him. So verse 10, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceit. Now, how wise is God's wisdom in the Bible? the Bible reads us like a book, doesn't it? You've probably heard that before. We're not reading the Bible anything like how the Bible is reading us. Somebody does us a little bit of harm. What's the first body part to step up? Well, it's this thing, right? What wrecks life more than anything else? Well, it's this tongue. It's these lips. I mean, who here doesn't have lips to testify to that? That sharp comeback, that rant that you couldn't stop, that gossip session to retaliate. The letter of James, we know, covers this so well for us, doesn't it? We need to look at this. James chapter 3, 5 through 8. James says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. I mean, James doesn't hold back, does he? Forest fire, poison, untamable. And we know it's true, don't we? We know it's true. The damage that we do by our mouths. But James is using some hyperbole. The fact of the matter is the tongue can be tamed, at least significantly, by the help of the Holy Spirit as we seek the Lord in this. And that's why Peter is exhorting us to this, to let him keep his tongue from evil. Now, how come? Well, not because God wants you and me to become goody-two-shoes, but because he knows it does not do us any good. Not you, not them, not your witness. Words always complaining, contentious, retaliating evil with evil, they aggravate your situation. And it's not loving life. It's not helping you see good days. And then notice that Peter singles out one specific type of evil from our mouths. He says this, and his lips from speaking deceit. Now, this is deadly. This is deadly. A little lie that's spun into a whole web of lies, and then we're stuck in our own web. And what is it? It's the recipe for disaster. It's the recipe for misery. In your conscience, in your relationships, in your legacy, even in your physical health. And so I want to encourage you, if that is anybody here today, let me encourage you again to look at the letter of James, where James says this in James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And if anybody's like caught in that web of deceit, would you hear James' invitation and call to you to do that today, to come and ask pastors or leaders or to pray with you, to confess those sins so that it may go well with you, so that you may be healed. And you can do that. You can do that anytime. So to love life and to see good days, the first thing is to seek God's help to get control of our tongue. And we need to understand this, everybody, as a blessing to be received, not a burden to be carried. This command is a blessing to be received, not a burden to be carried. And we know that none of us will ace this on this side of eternity. Only Jesus has. But we can change, we can grow to be like Jesus as we seek him in this. Well, then, the psalm that Peter is quoting, Psalm 34, goes on to say this. Our second let statement. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Now, we have to see how these two go together. Maybe underline that word and then circle the two parts on both sides of it. See, some Christians want to do just one and not both. Some Christians have learned to turn away from evil. They live pretty clean lives, but they're not doing much good. Not serving, not helping, not serious about discipling anybody. And we often see for many Christians that Christianity is reduced to just what we avoid, only to what we avoid. But it's far more than that. You know, recently I had a conversation with a friend here, and it struck me really well when he said something like this. He said, "I don't want to do nothing. I might not have all the answers, but I want to do something good for God. He's not calling me just to sit on a pew." And that is the attitude that we all need. But then some Christians try to do something very strange. Sometimes they just want to do the second half of this phrase. They want to do good. They want to serve. They want to lead. But they don't really want to turn away from evil. You know, there's a certain amount of entertainment, bad habits in our lives that shouldn't be there, and we're not taking them seriously. And the trouble with that is that they're robbing this person of God's blessing, of what God would do in them and what God would do through them. And so it says, turn away from that. It says, turn away is language of repentance. Leave it behind. Because they're having a drain on your affections for the Lord, for the work that He would have you do, perhaps in your family. And so again, we have to understand that this command also is a blessing to be received, not a burden to be carried. So turn away from evil and do good. They need to go together in our lives. And then our third let statement, still in verse 11, let him seek peace and pursue it. Something blows up, be the first to try and make it better. Be the first to say sorry, the first to reconcile, the first to submit. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus says. Not peacekeepers, peacemakers. For they will be called children of God. Again, this is a blessing to be received, not a burden to be carried. And then as we move on in this psalm, it's here where Peter shows us some of the explicit blessings in doing right, even when right hurts. And here we see the promise of God's closeness and God's care. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. So when you are doing what the Lord says is right, you have His eye. When you live godly, God sees, even when nobody else sees. He sees you. He sees what you're trying to do. He is keeping track perfectly of all of the cards on the table. And His ears are open to their prayer. And you have His ear. Just a few verses earlier in chapter 3:17, Peter instructed husbands to live with their wives in an understanding way, showing honor. And he said, so that your prayers would not be hindered. Do you know that there is a link between righteous living and how the Lord hears and answers our prayers? Doing right when right hurts, you have God's ear in a special way. And from the letter of James, once again, James echoes this, saying in the end of James 5:16, that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And then to finish verse 12, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The face of the Lord against is a picture of God's judgment and God's opposition. And this is what evildoers have and what evildoers should expect. But it's here where we may look at all this and we might say to ourselves, but really? Really? I mean, I look around the world and it's always the evil one prospering. Isn't it always the cheaters that get ahead and the liars that get into power? And so again, we ask, does the counsel of God really work? Why do good? Why do right? Why do right when right hurts? Does God truly bless righteous living? And again, we remember that some of the blessings are in the present and the rest come in fullness in eternity. But as we wrestle with this, there's one more piece of encouragement that the Apostle Peter would not want us to miss today. And here we need to understand that Peter didn't just pick Psalm 34 out of a hat. Peter knew that Psalm 34 was written by King David. It was written by King David when David was in a low point of his life. Do you remember the story? David had been anointed king by Samuel, but old King Saul was still on the throne. King Saul made it his life mission to destroy David. David, the anointed king, found himself running for his life from Saul, the wicked king. I mean, it was a messed up situation. And David had done nothing but good to Saul. He had fought Saul's battles. But Saul was an enemy who tried to take David's life. And if you look at the heading of Psalm 34 in your Old Testament, you will see that it was written by David when he was forced to hide from Saul in Philistine territory. Now, the Philistines were Israel's enemy. And to survive in enemy territory, David decided to pretend that he was insane. I mean, how desperate was this situation? And David's enemies didn't kill him because they thought he was a lunatic. And you would think that David here would throw in the towel for righteous living. But it was during this time that the Holy Spirit inspired David to write that God will look out for those who are righteous, but his hand will be against those who do evil. David was impressed by the Holy Spirit that he was not to focus on getting even with Saul. He was just to focus on blessing his enemies and to let God take care of where the chips fell. Well, how did it end? David eventually escaped the Philistines, and two times after this, David had a chance to take revenge on Saul and to kill Saul, but he didn't. The first of these is in 1 Samuel 24. Saul went to a cave. He went to a cave to go to the bathroom. And he didn't realize that David and his men were hiding in that same cave. David's troops, they begged David to make use of this opportunity to kill him, to get revenge, to end this whole cat and mouse game. But David, if you remember, refused to do any evil to him. What did David do? David sneaks up and he cuts off the corner of Saul's robe. Now, either that robe was really long, or Saul had a really good book with him. I don't know. But that's what David did. He cuts off a piece of robe, and he takes a piece of evidence just to prove to Saul later on that he was there, but he had chosen to let him go. And even with that little piece of robe, David felt remorse. 1 Samuel 24:5, and afterward David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And then hear what Saul said to David afterward when he realized that David could have taken his life but didn't. From 1 Samuel 24:16, "Is this your voice, my son David? You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I repaid you evil. So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day." Well, Saul never learned, and then there was another day when David had a chance to take Saul's life. This one in 1 Samuel 26. David snuck up to him while Saul was asleep in his camp. And David's military officers again urged David to take Saul's life and get revenge. It says there in 1 Samuel 26:8, "Then Abishai said to David, 'God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice.'" "Oh, David, I'll do it quick and I'll do it clean." But once again, David refused to do evil against him. Instead, he took Saul's canteen, his water bottle, and his spear, and he slipped away under the cover of darkness. Later on, he revealed to Saul from a safe distance that he had that water bottle and he had that spear that had been right next to him while he was sleeping, but that, again, he chose not to take his life. What did Saul say about this? "The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. Blessed be you, my son David." But Saul never got it, so Saul never made it. But did God reward David? Did God take care of blessing David? Yes. God helped David survive in his suffering. God communed with David in his isolation. And God brought David to the throne of Israel. David did not need to do evil to his enemies. All he needed to do was bless them and to trust the result into God's hands. And Peter's point is that God still promises to bless us. God still promises to bless us when we are blessing others, especially our enemies. We don't need to look out for ourselves. We just need to bless others and let God take care of us. So for David, this was very personal when he wrote verse 12. And when he reflected on verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." In a broken world, suffering comes to everybody. Nobody wins the avoid the pain game. It really is a matter of, will we suffer for good or will we suffer for evil? And in fact, suffering is not the worst thing that can happen to us. The worst thing is missing out on the blessing of God that comes through obedience and faith. Lastly, we need to take a moment to look at this question. You know, it is possible to read this passage, to hear this sermon, and then to start wondering, are we to conclude from this that our final salvation is by righteous living? Are we to conclude that if we can just be like David, we will escape God's judgment for our own evil acts, for our failure to control our tongue, to do good, to be about making peace? Well, we know from further study in David's life that though he strived to live righteous, he fell very short at times. We know that. His life was marked also by great sin and great failure. And so we must understand that we are made righteous the exact same way that David was made righteous. We understand that David was ultimately not saved by his own righteousness, but by being made righteous apart from himself, in spite of himself. We must understand that David was saved by an outside righteousness, an alien righteousness, a righteousness imputed to him. He was saved ultimately by the perfect righteousness of the one whom his life foreshadowed, Christ. Christ, which means anointed, anointed king. Christ Jesus, who himself suffered and died on the cross for you and me and was raised and is now king, king of kings. And so are you trusting, will you trust in Christ to receive his righteousness as your own. And so, no, this passage is not teaching that final salvation is by good works. No. But it does teach that good works spring from salvation, that good works are evidence of salvation. And we are to see the connection of righteous living and God's blessing in this life. Peter is writing to believers, so their ultimate fate has been determined. They will receive the imperishable inheritance kept for them in heaven, chapter 1, verse 4. And if you have trusted in the person and work of Christ, so too will you. However, what we may need to take from this passage today is a needed corrective. Perhaps we need a needed corrective to half-hearted, careless Christian living. That the Lord would motivate us to be the kind of holy living to which Peter says that we're called, so that we may obtain a blessing. So we are called to use our lives to bless others. We are to bless others in the church, not by living in isolation, but in community. We are to bless even our enemies. Will we answer that call in such a way, in the way, that we might love life and see good days and obtain that blessing? Let's bow in prayer. And so, Lord, we want to thank you this morning for your desire for your people, for your desire that we would be those who could love life and see good days, even in these hard days, even while we struggle with our own flesh, even while we live in a culture that is increasingly hostile and opposed to you and your people. Lord, we know that sometimes it can be hard to do the right thing, to do right when we know that sometimes right will hurt. So God, we ask for your grace in our lives today, that you would grant us your grace for the desires and the fortitude to follow you and your ways. Grace that we would bless and to trust you to take care of us. Grace to believe that your word is true and that in these things your people will inherit a blessing in this life and, of course, in eternity. God, we thank you again for your desires, your good desires for your people. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, whom you have given as our Savior and our righteousness. In his name we pray. Amen. We're gonna sing. Let's take some time to respond to the Lord in song, and then we'll be dismissed. Thanks.